Let's look once again in God's Word to John chapter 13. This morning, just three verses, verse 36, 37, and 38. We're finishing up chapter 13 today. We're still, of course, in the upper room where we've seen Jesus take on the role of a humble servant, taking off his outer garments, taking up the basin and the towel, and washing his disciples' feet, and then putting his outer garments back on and resuming his place at the table. And we said this was really a symbolic enactment of his whole mission. Jesus stooping, coming down in humility to make us clean and in order to ultimately bring us where he is. All right, and then we've also heard Jesus call us to follow his example of humble service. Before things went dark in the room and Jesus identified Judas Iscariot as the one among the 12 who would betray him, and immediately after that, Judas went out into the darkness, into the night, to carry out his wicked plans. And so last week, we heard Jesus continue to speak to his disciples, giving them a new commandment to love one another as he has loved us sacrificially, generously, and now we continue on in this setting where Jesus has a conversation with the Apostle Peter that we're going to reflect on today. So let's look to verses 36 through 38. I think before I read it, let me say, based on all of my reading and scanning over others preaching through the Gospel of John, I realize that these verses are often overlooked. They're skimmed over. They're just kind of squeezed in to a message on a larger context. And I decided that handling it that way would be a disservice to us, because there is so much gospel truth for us to glean from these three verses. All right, so let's meditate on them together this morning with the Lord's help. Let's look to John 13, beginning in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Have you ever been confident in your own ability to do something only to fail spectacularly? Peter was confident. He was confident about his devotion to Jesus. He was sure that he was a committed follower through thick and thin. He was convinced that he was prepared to lay down his life for Jesus. And if you were to sing, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus," and Peter was in the room with you, I think he would be singing that song with gusto, perhaps louder than anyone else in the room. And yet, in just a few short hours, Peter will not only deny his friend and Savior and Lord, he will swear that he doesn't even know the man. And I wonder if you ever wonder, why is this story about Peter's failure in the Bible? It's a helpful question whenever you come to a passage of Scripture to ask something like, what would we be missing if this story was left out? What unique contribution does this conversation between Jesus and Peter make to the overarching story of the Bible? What would we be missing out on if Peter's story wasn't included in the gospel? And after reflecting on it for a while, I really think we'd be missing out on a lot. This short exchange between Jesus and Peter is a precious part of Scripture. And I want us to see that. And I want us to be thankful to read about Peter's failure within the larger story of the gospel, because it contains such good news for failures like us. Okay, people who truly do trust in Jesus and yet at times get it so, so profoundly wrong. Failures like you and failures like me. We need to appreciate this deeply this morning. Jesus knows Peter will fail. Jesus knows Peter will fail in advance. But here's the thing. Knowing that, Jesus still went to the cross for Peter. And he will act later to restore him, and he will call the apostle Peter to follow him once again. And the good news for us is that Jesus knew all about your failures, and he still loves you not only enough to go to the cross for you and die for you, but even to go on to make use of you in his kingdom. It's an amazing thing. That's the good news that is embedded in Peter's story for us all. Jesus sees every future failure of yours and mine, and he still willingly chose the cross, and he still continues to call us to follow him. You know, there are many places in Scripture that show grace like this, but I think there's something uniquely vivid and personal about Peter's story, especially the way it's told to us in John's gospel. So I want us to look at this story in two parts. Okay, first, Jesus, he went to the cross for failures. And secondly, Jesus continues to call failures to follow him. I mean, I wonder if this has ever dawned on you how brutally honest the Bible is about God's people. I wonder if you've come to appreciate how honest the Bible is about God's people. Think about the stories of the heroes of the faith for a minute. The Bible doesn't just give us the story of David and Goliath, it also gives us the story of David and Bathsheba, doesn't it? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was spared. He was brought through the flood, and then we read about Noah getting drunk. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were polygamists, deeply flawed men with profoundly dysfunctional families. Their family history, if you read through the book of Genesis, you can't help but see how profoundly messed up their families are. Moses had an anger problem that actually led to him being kept out of the earthly promised land. Elijah, the great prophet, after his victory on Mount Carmel, spiraled into a fit of self-pity and despair. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And then there's Peter. How do you describe Peter? Well, one thing you could say is at one point in his life, he's an impulsive coward who not only overpromised and underdelivered, but even denied Jesus three times when his friend and his master was being betrayed. You see, the Bible is full of failures. That's not the whole story, but it's certainly a part of the story that we should not ever overlook or water down. So many of the heroes of the faith were spectacular failures, but they're heroes of the faith precisely because their stories teach us what it means to put our trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. The gospel, you see, it's not about the moral accomplishments of God's people. The gospel is not about moral champions. It's about Christ, who knows how weak we are, how needy we are, and he goes to the cross for us anyway. He goes to the cross to save a people who fall short again and again and again. Jesus went to the cross for such people, knowing in advance about all of our failures. See, he knows us better than we know ourselves, and as we read at the beginning of this chapter, he loved us to the end. If Peter, who so confidently declares, see how sure of himself he is here, I will lay down my life for you. Well, one of the things we have to say as we reflect on this is that Peter doesn't realize how weak he really is, how fickle his heart really is. He doesn't see that within just hours, he will do the seemingly unthinkable. He will disown Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. And Jesus already knows this, and yet he still goes to the cross for him. Jesus says to Peter in verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Jesus is about to go to the cross and then return to his Father in heaven. And I think Jesus has both of those things in view here. He is saying that he is, as the Savior, is about to go somewhere that we cannot go. He is about to do something that we cannot do. Only he can offer the sacrifice for sin that reconciles us to God. Only he can go before us to bring many sons to glory. Only he can do it. See, when Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, he's highlighting that your salvation is anchored in his accomplishment, not yours. His performance, not yours. His work, not yours. His strength, not yours. Only Jesus. He has work to do, and only he can accomplish it. But like so many of us, Peter struggles hearing this from Jesus. Perhaps without knowing the fullness of what Jesus is saying here, still Peter in a way is objecting to the reality of grace. He didn't like hearing that there was something Peter could not do. And so in verse 37, he blurts out, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And I think Peter meant this. I think he's speaking sincerely. But again, he didn't realize how weak and needy and fickle he really was. He didn't know how fragile he was. And friends, neither do we. Neither do we. We do not have any idea how weak we really are, how needy we really are. No idea. We often imagine ourselves stronger than we are. But Peter didn't really know himself. And we're meant to see, I think, in this story, neither do we. Neither do you. Peter imagined himself, he fancied himself somebody who would courageously fight for Jesus, and his bold statement to lay down his life for him anticipates his impulsive self-reliance that will be revealed in just a few hours when he unsheathes the sword and lops off the ear of a man in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember in John 18, verse 10, Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant when he came to arrest Jesus. That's John 18, 10. Okay, Peter does that. 7 verses later, John 18, 17, Peter can't even speak the truth to a servant girl when he's asked if he is one of Jesus' disciples. See, he seems to act so courageously, but then just a few verses later, he's a coward. He denies Jesus. Do you see? You see the irony here. It's on the one hand, he's willing to get violent, and then on the other, he can't even bring himself to speak the truth to a girl. And friends, we are just like Peter in so many ways. We are such a complicated mess of humiliating and absurd contradictions. That's what we are. That's what I am. When I look at myself apart from the Lord Jesus, that is what I am. I am a mess of absurd contradictions. It's what I see. None of us really know how weak and twisted we are. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Not us. We can't. And yet, Jesus knows. Remember, John has already told us earlier in the gospel that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He knows us. And he knew it all in advance. He saw Peter's failure coming. He knows all about your failures, past, present, future, and yet he still went to the cross for his people. It's amazing. But you know, none of us really know. This is something we need to come to terms with. None of us really know how we might respond if we were put in certain circumstances. It's easy, I think, as a reader of the Gospels to, in a way, kind of look down on Peter and say, well, if I was in Peter's position, I would do better. I would never deny my Lord. But praise God, you haven't been put in certain circumstances. You don't know how low you might go. You don't know how far you might fall. None of us know. If God's hand of protection were taken away for just an instant, we don't know what we might do. Years ago, I watched a series about planet Earth, and they would talk about Earth as the Goldilocks planet. They interviewed a number of scientists who talked about how the Earth is held in this incredibly delicate balance for life as we know it to exist. And they give reason after reason of why that is, such as how if the Earth was just a tiny bit closer to the sun or just a tiny bit further away from the sun, life as we know it would cease to exist. And I think spiritual life is no different. Just as God protects life on Earth from the harmful effects of the sun by placing us at just the right distance from solar winds and radiation through the Earth's ozone layer and magnetic fields, Christ is the one who keeps us out of Satan's reach. We're often oblivious, though, to this protection. But if God were to remove his hand for just a moment, for just an instant, we'd be lost. He is the one who keeps us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And Jesus unveiled this reality in Peter's life in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 22, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Did you hear that? Satan demanded to have Peter, to sift him like wheat. But Jesus prayed for him, and in the end, it is that prayer that made all the difference in Peter's life. It's what makes the difference for you and me, for all who believe in him. We have Jesus interceding on our behalf. In verse 38, Jesus gently challenges Peter's self-confident claims, asking him, will you lay down your life for me? Now, don't miss the irony here as well. Peter declares he will die for Jesus, but it's actually Jesus who is going to die for Peter. It's Jesus who is the one who needs to lay down his life. It's Jesus who will willingly lay down his life, not for the strong and the faithful, but for the weak and the needy. And we're meant to see, this is, I think, what John wants us to appreciate and apply to our own hearts, that Jesus went to the cross with eyes wide open. He went to the cross knowingly. He did it willingly. He knew about the failures and the weaknesses of his people, and he still chose to go. He knew everything Peter was about to do in the coming hours. He even predicted it in advance, and yet Jesus still laid down his life. But see, this is why we can sing with joy and I hope humility, words we sang just a few moments ago, that our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Think about it with me. Be honest with yourself here. There are certain things that have come into your mind. There are certain things that you have done in secret that if anyone else knew about them, it would utterly change your relationship, wouldn't it? It would fundamentally alter how they deal with you. Ideas that have come into your mind, things you have said and done, that would fundamentally alter how people think about you. Things that, if they were brought into the light, might ruin your reputation. But here's the thing, that's not how it works with Jesus. Because He already knows. He already knows everything about you. He actually knows everything about you better than you know it yourself, and He still doesn't turn away. He doesn't change. He already knows you better than you know yourself, and He does not reject you. He's always known everything there is to know about you, and He still loves you enough to go to the cross and die for you anyway. Do you see why this story is so precious? Do you see why it's so full of the good news of God's grace for needy failures? But there's more here. Not only does Jesus go to the cross for failures, He continues to call them to follow Him. This is something else we need to see in Peter's story, that He not only dies to forgive Peter, He goes on to use him. He goes on to use us. He continues to use weak disciples even after they've failed. And I think that's one of the most amazing things of all that we can see in Peter's story. You might think that Jesus would draw the line at forgiveness, right? You might think that Jesus would say, "Look, Peter, I forgive you, but that's as far as it goes. You've denied me 3 times. I've got to draw the line somewhere. I'm going to show you mercy, but you're out. I can no longer use you." See, that's not what happens. Jesus doesn't just forgive Peter. He acts to restore him. In verse 36, Jesus goes on to say, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now," but He immediately adds, "but you will follow me afterwards." You will follow. Jesus is not done with Peter. And see, Jesus goes before us. This is what we were meant to see in John's gospel, in the bigger story, when we look at Peter's story, that Jesus goes before His people, not just to forgive them, but to restore them. He goes before us, not just to forgive us, not just to take away our punishment, but really to give us everything. That's what His death and resurrection are all about. He never stops calling us to follow Him, even after we have blown it, even after we've messed up. You see, the good news is not only that God has made us the recipients of grace, but that He goes even further to make failures like us participants in His purposes, a real part in His ultimate plan. That's incredible. And we get to see how this process of restoration works out in Peter's life at the end of John's gospel. In John chapter 21, Jesus appears to His disciples after the resurrection, and He cooks them breakfast on the beach. I love this story so much. It'd be great when we get to it in who knows how many years. But he appears to His disciples after His resurrection. He cooks them breakfast over a charcoal fire. And he eats with them on the beach. And it's this early morning experience. And it brings to mind the very words that we heard during our call to worship this morning from Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And boy, that morning, Peter experienced that truth like never before, didn't he? After breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He asked him three times, and that's no coincidence. Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love as many times as he had denied it. Jesus is restoring him fully, and then he says the same words to Peter that Peter first heard at the very beginning of John's gospel. "Follow me. Follow me." It's at the beginning and it's at the end. It's at the beginning of the gospel and it's at the end of the gospel. It's at the beginning of the Christian life and it's at the end of the Christian life. Jesus never stops calling us to follow him. He doesn't treat us like a pet project that he saves from the fires of hell, but he saves us for the glories of Christ-likeness. Follow me. Jesus never stops calling failures to follow him, even though we have failed him. He will not forsake us. He will not give up on us. Now make no mistake. Okay, this is important. We need to understand this and we need to think carefully about this. There are real world consequences for our sin. There are real world consequences for our sin. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his anger. David lost a child because of his sin. Sin can bring real pain and loss in this life. And being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, does not exempt you from that. You know this. If you steal, you might go to jail. If you lie, people will not trust you. If you are unfaithful in your marriage, you may very well lose your marriage and your family. There are real consequences, but here's the hope. While there may be real life consequences, the gospel says that God's purposes for you are not canceled. They're not canceled. Jesus doesn't give up on you. He keeps working. He still calls you to follow him. He will still, in wise ways, continue to use you in his kingdom for his glory. It's worth noting that part of the reason Peter was able to be restored so quickly is because Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. Now, this is really practically important as we think about the application of this passage in cases of moral failure among God's people today. It's worth noting that one of the reasons that Peter was able to be restored so quickly is because Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. He could look into Peter's heart and see the reality of his sincere sorrow even before the fruits of repentance had been manifested. Jesus could do that. That's why Peter could say to Jesus in John 27, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus knew. But here's the thing. We are not Jesus. Right? We don't have that special kind of insight into people's hearts. And it's crucial to remember, Jesus knows our hearts in a way that's special, in a way that's unique. We aren't like that. I can't look into your heart and see what's going on. And so restoration in our context often takes longer, and that's okay. In fact, that's a good thing. It should take time in some cases, especially when someone has fallen into public or serious sin. We should wait to see the fruit of repentance. But that doesn't mean, and this is another crucial thing for us to understand, that doesn't mean that we should be reluctant to see restoration take place. We should always be eager to see that happen. We should hope for it, and we should pray for it. Okay? We should never give up on people. Why is that? We should never give up on people because Jesus never gives up on us. Right? So one of the questions I found myself asking as I was working through this is there someone that, you know, in my mind I've given up on? Are there people that I have written off? And I had to preach to myself and say, don't write them off. Don't write them off. We're all tempted to do that because people have hurt us so deeply, feeling betrayed. Jesus knows what that's like. Think about it. Peter denied Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, when he was arrested, when he was beaten, when he was being sent out to be crucified, and Jesus knew Peter was going to do that, and he never wrote Peter off. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember, I want us to backtrack a little bit in our study in the Gospel of John to make sure we're connecting the dots in terms of Peter's story and Jesus' grace in his life. Do you remember back in John chapter 1, at the beginning of John's Gospel, when Jesus first called Peter, what Jesus did? Remember what he did? He called him to follow him, but first he renamed him. He gave him a new name, saying, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And I pointed out to you when we looked at that, that's pretty weird. Like, we don't do that, right? When you meet someone, you don't give them a new name. You don't say, "Well, this is your name. Well, this is going to be your name now." That would be pretty strange. Jesus does that, though, with Peter, and that raises the question, what is he up to? What is he doing? And one of the things I suggested to you back then was that Jesus was signaling from the very beginning of Peter starting to follow Jesus, Jesus was signaling what he intended to do in this man's life. He was signaling the kind of change that he intended to work into Peter's heart and life. Because when you read the Gospels, Peter the rock is anything but stable and reliable. He walks on water and then he sinks. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and then a moment later, Jesus is having to rebuke him because he doesn't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus really is. And here he is. Here he is saying, "I would lay down my life for you." And then just a few hours later, he is swearing that he doesn't know the man. See, Peter the rock is anything but stable and reliable. And yet Jesus gave him this name at the beginning of his call to follow Jesus, to indicate the kind of man that he would become as he continued to follow Jesus. Right? Because Peter belonged to Jesus, because Jesus would go to the cross for Peter, because the Spirit of Christ would indwell Peter, because all of those things, Peter would become a stable, reliable, faithful follower of Jesus, even to the point of death. His very name, you see, his very name points to the gracious work that God was doing in his life. And so Peter's story teaches us something vital about the Christian life. When you begin to follow Jesus, he begins a work in you. And when you take the whole story of Peter, it is a testament to the fact that Jesus does not give up on you even when you fail. Even when you stumble. He isn't done yet. He who began a good work in you will finish what he started. And so, let Peter's story do two things for you. And I want to end with this. Let Peter's story do two things for you. First of all, let it serve as a warning. Let it serve as a warning. Don't overestimate your strength and ability. Don't ever assume that you are above failing. Like I said earlier, you and I have no idea how weak we really are. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." That's the first thing. Second, let Peter's story be a source of encouragement to you. Because even though Jesus saw all of Peter's future failures, He loved him. He loved him, and he loved him to the end. He still went to the cross for him. He still called him to follow him. And he used someone like Peter to build his church. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope too, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. And he still went to the cross. And he still continues to call you to follow him. He's not done with us yet. And so let's follow the one who loved us to the very end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you do not give up on your people even when they fail so miserably at times. Help us to see both the seriousness of our sin and the greatness of your grace to us in the gospel. Restore what is broken in us and continue the work that you have begun in us until you bring it to completion on the day of your return. We ask all of these things for your name's sake. Amen.